The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 13th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I apologize to the people who are watching online. I'm coming back to the baptismal font for the children's message. We are working on getting another camera so that we'll be able to see this angle. All right, do you want to come over here by the font? Hello, good morning. How are y'all doing this morning? Good, good. So have y'all ever heard the word covenant before? Probably not. It was in our first reading from Genesis. Covenant is another word for promise. And God makes a promise with Abraham, one of the ancestors of our faith. See, Abraham wants children and descendants, a big family. Yet Abraham is just increasingly getting older and older and older. So one night, God takes Abraham outside and says, "Look up at the stars." Have you ever looked up at the stars? Have you tried to count them? Yeah, it's a lot of stars though, right? God says to Abraham, "I promise you that your descendants, your family, generation after generation, will outnumber the stars." That's a lot of people. We also have promises that God makes to us. And some of those promises, or one of them, starts right here at the baptismal font. Now, we have a really amazing baptismal font here at First. That top part was part of the baptismal font at an older church in our history. And then when they moved here, they built this really big one and joined them together. And we can flip a switch and make the water run. Living water. But in these waters, they're ordinary waters, but God promises that we will have life with Him and life eternal through the waters of baptism. So when we gather around this font with families, sometimes with adults, sometimes with children, and we have a baptism, this ordinary water combined with God's promise becomes a covenant, just like the one God made with Abraham. And in this promise, God says, "I will love you. You are mine now and forever." During this season we call Lent, some people are preparing to be baptized. They're preparing to gather at this font to remember that promise and to celebrate it. So during this time, we can prepare for that, or we can also use it to remember our own baptism and the promise that God made to us. You want to touch the water? Remember God's promise? All right, will you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for your promise to us, to love us now and forever. Help us to love you and to love one another. Amen. Thank you. It's good to see y'all.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we continue with a bit of a journey of identity. Last week in the testings in the wilderness, I commented that it's a bit of an identity crisis that Jesus is not experiencing himself, but one that he is remembering, the historical failings of his own people. as he wanders through the wilderness. It's a reminder of the Israelites' own journey after the Exodus, their 40-year journey from slavery to a fully realized freedom in the promised land. And within those 40 years, there are many ways they are challenged, and their identity is shaped by God, who they will be, how they share resources, how they will embody God's desires for a healthy world, for a balanced, equitable way of life. And so Jesus faces those reminders, that identity crisis, the historical crisis of his own people. And unintentionally, that seems to have become a theme for Lent. And actually, not just Lent, but I think historically, where we are right now, we can have a very healthy and important conversation about our identity. But I'll get to that in a second. Here we have a piece of the travel narrative, Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. Not quite there yet, but in the midst of teachings, parables, and healings. And here we have a statement from the Pharisees. And the Pharisees have been treated very interestingly in the history of the church. Some would say rather poorly. The Pharisees are a diverse historical group. We're learning more about them through archaeological work and digging back through the layers of history that we have. So I don't want to collectively throw the Pharisees under the bus this morning, which tends to happen from pulpits, and I myself have been guilty of that in the past. Some of the Pharisees, Luke tells us, come to Jesus and gives him a warning. They recognize what's happening. Go away from here, they implore Jesus. Herod is seeking to kill you. And if we know the history of Herod just a little bit and what has happened previously in the gospel, we know that that tends to be a reality with Herod or anyone within Herod's family system. It's a pretty toxic and destructive group of people historically. Herod has already killed John the Baptist. So the warning seems to ring true. But Jesus dismisses it, interestingly, but also probably because we know what Jesus is doing. Listen, I am casting out demons, performing cures today, tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work, an allusion to the great 3 days that he will walk through a little bit later on. Yet today and tomorrow and the next day I must be on my way. Jesus is not done yet. His work is not over. And if we situate this story in between what is happening, we can get a bigger picture of what's at the surface level. The previous story in Luke's gospel is a parable about a mustard seed and yeast. Mustard seed so small, yet it grows up to become an almost unmanageable bush, taking over the whole garden. And a small leaven of yeast folded into the dough that makes the bread rise. There's also a statement about the last who will be first and the first who will be last. Teachings familiar to the canon of Jesus' conversations. And the subsequent story in Luke's gospel is a meal on the Sabbath in the home of a Pharisee. Jesus will truly share a meal with anybody. The Pharisees, the tax collectors, his disciples, you name it. At that meal, Jesus tells a parable about places of honor at a banquet and about choosing the proper seat, about recognizing your role in the community, another statement perhaps of identity. With these two bookends in mind, we see Jesus operating on a different paradigm of existence, what Luke calls the unfolding kingdom of God, what it means to be God's people in the world, to follow the tenets of discipleship, to live the way of the cross, to embody the life-giving vision of God. And in between these two stories, we have this dire warning from the Pharisees, one of fear because they know how Herod will react when challenged. But the first part of Jesus' response I left out, and it's rather salty. Go and tell that fox. Not because Herod is clever like a fox, but because Herod can be malicious, a bit stereotypical of foxes. But Jesus will not back down. He knows the kingdom that he is embodying, the kingdom of God that is unfolding, is a direct threat to the life of Herod. And in the grand scheme of the gospel, Herod represents a much larger, competing, dominating kingdom. The powers of Rome, of course, the great empire that was supposed to last forever. And Rome managed its empire by fear. By the fear of marching the legions into your community. By a fear literally etched in stone, reminding you of their power. Monumental public works in public spaces for the sake of reminding the people what would happen if they did not obey. Pay their taxes. Keep their mouths shut. So there are two competing kingdoms at play here in Luke's gospel, and we have them crashing into one another right here in Luke chapter 13. The kingdom of the empire, the drive of fear, an identity crisis. Or the kingdom that Jesus is ushering in, the unfolding kingdom of God, one of sacrificial love, one of mercy, one of release. Release from captivity for all people, a kingdom of new life and new opportunity now and forever. And so here in our own Lenten reality, in our own current context, we can also talk about these two competing realities. And I will acknowledge it gets complicated. And it takes a while to sit in conversation and becomes a very healthy discussion about what it means to be church here in 2022. But we do have two competing kingdoms, if you will. A kingdom of fear, the stereotype and overarching power of empire that still exists, we just hang different labels on it. And it's a complex conversation, but we can understand the tenets of fear that cycle and drive much of the decision-making in our world right now, from the Ukraine to the ongoing pandemic to inflation. I mean, you name it, it's there. And it's a constant companion at nipping at our heels. And it's an identity crisis, friends. Where do we put our allegiances? Where do we put our trust? What do we invest in? What do we hope for? At the end of the day, it scatters us. It scatters our energy. It scatters our ability to be present, because that's what fear does. And in this brief glimpse from Luke this morning, when we look at the bigger picture of what Luke is doing and the kingdom that Jesus is articulating, we remember that there is an alternative paradigm out there, that there is another power at work, another kingdom unfolding, and that is God's kingdom. And it's here. It's living, breathing, alive and well, calling us to participate. And it may not be as visible. It may not be part of the 24/7 cycle of information that we receive, but it is here. And we are the torchbearers of that kingdom. Of all of the hours of the week, we have made a choice to be here for 1.5 on a Sunday morning, which is very important. We may not fully want to lean into that kingdom because of the troubles of the world, but there is still hope, and it's why we gather. We come to learn and to glean and to feel renewed and strengthened to go back out and face whatever that other paradigm has to throw at us. This kingdom born in water and promise sustained through bread and wine. This kingdom living in our relationships, not just here at First, but our connectedness to other communities across Nashville. Embody this reality. Signs of hope. Signs of literal investment of time, energy into the betterment of our community and of our world. Signs that signal that something can be different, that the status quo or powers that be don't have the last word, that death, as Paul says, has lost its sting. It's days like today where we come back to the roadmap and take a look at where we are. And we acknowledge the competing ideologies in our midst. And we once again throw our hat in with love and mercy, giving, sacrifice, God's power at work in our world. And as I mentioned earlier, this bit of an identity crisis is a healthy conversation for our current existence. I've mentioned this before, but there are a lot of questions hanging in the air right now about what communities of faith will look like moving forward, about what the church is going to be in the aftermath of this pandemic. And we have a lot of choices right before us right now that we can make free of any past entanglements or future assumptions. We can make them based on God's kingdom unfolding right here and right now and who God is calling us to be. The landscape is changing. The world clearly is looking different, not just because of a pandemic, but because of a whole host of other realities at our doorstep. So during this season of Lent, intentional or unintentional, we're having a conversation about identity and who we are and who God has called us to be. Not just on Sunday mornings or Wednesdays in our study of Luke, but in leadership conversations. I'm sure those conversations are also happening out in the congregation and out in the community, but this is a ripe time for discernment. And so I invite you into that period. After all, that's a little bit what Lent is about, not just fasting and sacrificial giving, but in its historical foundation, Lent was a time of preparation, a time of preparing for baptism, a time of dwelling in scripture and prayer, but also discerning the community. And when presented with the two ways of being, one operated by fear and one operated by love, it's a time to discern where we would like to place our energy and focus. And the roadmap through Jesus, the unfolding kingdom of God, is clear that operates out of love and not fear. It operates out of abundance, not scarcity. It is an alternative kingdom at work at our fingertips and in our world. And it has the power to change everything. I just invite you to a moment of discernment about that. I know it's exhausting. We are bombarded with so much information, that 24/7, 365 cycle that cannot be shut off. And fear seems to be a constant companion. But no, because of who God is, there is another way. There is an alternative reality. And it starts with release, and it's embodied in love, and it sets us and the whole world free. Amen. Let us please rise and join together in our sermon hymn, Christ, the Life of All the Living, 339.